when he's speaking, we want to listen and we want to adjust. We want to take notice and we want to stop what we're doing and start focusing on what he's saying. He said this morning that picture that Ian bought of a window. And, you know, God can use that picture in any way to speak to you. Tanya talked about God's love. And I also sense that there's people here who, you know, that window will let in light. You know that window will let in fresh air. You know that it's supposed to be opened, but it just has never, you've never got to that point where you're taking those steps to do what's required to open it. And it's slowly but surely become smaller and smaller in your mind in significance. But what God is saying is, what you might see as something small and insignificant is the key to your situation. It's the key to what he wants to do in your life. And it will flood light and freshness and his spirit into your life as a result of opening that window, which you can dismiss as something that doesn't seem to have much importance. So even now, his Holy Spirit is just pinpointing something. Maybe something that you know you need to revisit. And that picture, there was effort involved. It may be a painful thing to revisit. It may be painful to think that could have been open all along, and it hasn't been. But God is gracious. God is loving. That's not the point. The point is not what you haven't done. It's what you do from now on. Thank you, Lord. We heard about his breath. That word came, that picture came of his breath. And there is a refreshment to connecting with him day by day by day. Opening the windows, opening yourselves up to having God encounter your life. And some of us are just hiding from that. We're turning our face from him because we think we're going to get the Alex Ferguson treatment. We're going to get the hairdryer of his breath as he tells us all the things that we haven't quite got right. But Anne came and just said, it's time for us to believe that our sins are forgiven, our relationship with God is put right, and he's here to hold us in his hands and breathe onto us. Tanya had a picture in the prayer meeting about someone, seeing someone just cradling you in their arms, stroking your head. And I believe that there's some of us here today who just need to know a peace in our minds. Very strongly preparing and thinking about today, God, I just believe God wants to deal with our thoughts and our understanding. But for some of us, we can't even get to that point because our minds are in neutral and it's like an engine revving, and we can't stop it. And he wants to place his hands around that. Just say, peace, be still. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's not that the circumstances have changed. It's not that the situations have changed. It's just him holding your hand, holding his hands around your head and saying, peace, be still. as we just continue, I know that God's going to speak other words. And just, my job here is to fill a certain amount of time which keeps you still for long enough for God to talk to you. Okay, you may have other reasons why you're here, but his plan for you is that whilst you're here and you've been brought into his presence and we've worshipped him, then we're in an absolutely the greatest place to hear from him, and that can be different for all of us. And so Father, I just thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, will say what is needed to each of us here today, that will bring freedom, bring release, bring a fresh word from you that will transform our lives. Thank you, Lord. Our holiday club is called Surfs Up. And I don't know whether you are familiar with surfing. Some of you are surfers, some of you are not surfers. The difference between surfing and a water slide is that a water slide is predictable. However exhilarating, it is contained and it is predictable and manageable. Surfing is not that. You get yourself into a position and then you go, I wonder what's going to happen now. And then you react as you go. And I believe that God calls us to that kind of life. In Acts, which is a great book, if you haven't read Acts, we're living out the continuation of Acts. It's the story of people when they discovered what God could do and his kingdom was all about. They went out there and they did amazing things. And we are continuing the story and continuing writing the Acts of the Apostles. But in chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus, and it says, I love this verse, it says that for 3 months he went every day to the synagogue and basically argued and talked passionately about the kingdom of God. And my challenge is always, could we, for 3 months, every day, talk passionately about the kingdom of God? It then says they got fed up with him and they kicked him out. I think they probably said, don't you have any other sermons? You know, we've heard your kingdom of God one, and maybe there's something else. And it then says that they set up in another place, and for 2 years they talked and were passionate every single day about the things of God. And in that chapter, in two places, it talks about the way, the people of the way. And I just want to talk a little bit in the time that we've got about what is the way. I mean, you can call your Christian life whatever you like. Unfortunately, the brand I'm a Christian has been somewhat tainted. Follower of Jesus, that's a good one. If you are following him. You know, a disciple, yes. These were people of the way. And to me, the terminology, the way, indicates that you're going from one place to another. You're going somewhere. You're traveling in a direction. And, you know, Christianity is not static. It's not about a transaction, you know, getting your passport stamped and go, right, I've got my ticket to heaven. And when I get there, I'll show it and that'll be it. It's dynamic. It should be exciting. It should be a bit dangerous. Some of what we're doing here today should be a little bit unpredictable. And when you get a little bit of that feeling of, oh, does anyone know what they're doing? Which you may get. Maybe it's just me on the front row. You know, because sometimes you think, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we just kicked off and we sung, you know, we just knew where everything's going. But that's not God. That's not God. What God wants for us. He wants us to be holding on to him so tangibly and so real that our lives are like that surfing. It's like we're adapting, we are moving, we are changing what we think. It's for a lot of us, our Christian experience has been, God, I've got a plan for my life, and now you're in it. That's great. I'm going to inform you of the plan for my life, and now it's your job to make it all come true. And then when you don't, I become quite disappointed about your ability. And then we come to a bit of a stalemate where you don't want to hear what he's got to say. And unfortunately, he's not really keen on what you've got to say either about your life, because he wants to show you something different. In Luke, there's a passage that I keep coming back to because it's a barometer of how personally I'm doing on the way that God's got me. But I tell you, hear me, love your enemies. This is Luke 6:27. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other. If someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's often quoted, 31, but not the rest of it. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even sinners do that. Love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those and expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Then goes on to say, don't judge or you'll be judged. But that passage in 6 there is a challenge. Because in James it says, don't tell me about your faith, let's see your deeds. And the deeds that the world wants to see is something that's supernatural. And that is supernatural. Because I don't know about you, but when I read through that, I go, I can't do that. I cannot do that. And that's a good place to start from. Some of the journey that we go on in the way, it starts with an understanding that there is something out there that is greater than I am. And it's a journey towards God. It's a journey towards believing that he has got a plan for us, for our lives. But more than that, he wants a connection with us. He created us, and we are returning to our maker and saying, you know, for some of us, why did you make me like this? But it's about finding out who we are, our value in him. And then we get to that place where we believe. Last week we had some baptisms. It was great. We were outside. We were baptizing people. Those are people who've got to that part and said, I believe. And at that point, the Bible says that we become born again. So the journey starts with us believing that it's more than ourselves, that there is a God there and he wants to have a relationship with us. But our connection to him isn't about self-improvement, and that's where a lot of us get stuck. I need to be good enough to have a connection with God. That's never going to work, because the you that currently exists is not the you that connects with God. What God does is he puts inside you a new you, and that new person, that born-again person, is the person who loves to live in God's presence and who connects with the kingdom of God. So now you have the next stage of the journey, which you see quite clearly in Romans. Romans 7 and Romans 8. But in Romans 7, 21, it says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's laws, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the next section of our journey with God is figuring out that we're wrestling in between. Inside us is a part of us that wants to delight in God and live in his presence and be connected. And another part of us that is the old part of us that is the ruts. I don't know about you. Have you ever tried to do something new? How are your New Year's resolutions going? Who is still doing something now that they decided in January that they were going to do? Well done, Alan. Come on, round of applause for Alan. What you'd normally find is that it's very difficult to change your behavior because it forms a rut. And when you start down a new path, you end up falling back into that rut over and over again. He carries on into Romans 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So don't worry about that rut. But Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Our journey in this section is reprogramming ourselves to live in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, connected in the Spirit. Because that frees us from what was captivating us, the law of sin and death. Further on, and this is a scripture that in 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit, but it can't. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. However, you are not controlled by that sinful nature, but by the Spirit. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive. It talks about our minds being set on one way or another. We've talked a lot about two kingdoms. And that's essentially what you have there. You have two people who want to live two different lives. You have the new Spirit within you that wants to live the life of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit, wants to follow God. And you have another wrestling within you who says, we're going to live our way, my way, the way I think's best. And that ultimately is kind of what stops us in our tracks, because we have our past experiences and then we have what God is saying. And that's why, more than anything, the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you start to believe. Janet had a scripture this morning that says from Psalm 119, stop lying to yourself. Stop believing the lies you tell yourself. And many of us are trapped because our experience tells us something, and we continue to believe that lie rather than the truth that God wants to bring. The two kingdoms, in Colossians it says that Jesus came to rescue us from the mess we're in and translate us into the kingdom of his Son who he loves. That God wants us to live permanently in that kingdom of the Spirit. He wants us to have all that kingdom has got and not live trapped. In Romans 8, it says that, I'm just trying to look for it. I am wearing my glasses, but it's still a struggle. It says in verse 15, For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by that we cry, Abba, Father. In any way that your life is ruled or captivated by fear, you are living in and you are being drawn into the wrong kingdom, because perfect love drives out fear. Therefore, if you are connecting with God by His Spirit and living in that, there won't be any fear. Now, for some of us, that's too big a deal to even grasp, because we live perpetually with our past experiences saying, yes, but I know, yes, but that happened, yes, but. And I think God is saying today, that's that window. That's that, yeah, but I'm not going there. And He's saying, you know, there is a way to live and not a slave again to fear, but living in the kingdom of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's the problem is that these are supernatural truths. And if you try to put them into your mind and say, yeah, I can figure all that out, you can't. But what you first have to say is, God, I want more of you. I want to move further on the way. It's not a competition, but there should be progression. There should be movement. I have a saying in the front of my training diary that says that I should be doing the most specific training that brings about continual improvement. And that means there's a reason behind what we're doing. And when you're following God, there's a reason behind what He's doing in our lives. And it's to lead us from one degree of glory to another, to another. And some of us are trapped in the kingdom of fear, and we don't even know we are. The anxiety that I talked about, the issues of mental health, you know, anxiety, fearfulness, you know, depression, all of those things, they're a prison. And as far as I'm concerned, the kingdom of God has come to set us free from that. But why is it so difficult? And it is difficult. It's because we need to learn and we need to train ourselves that there is a moment where we have a decision, where we have an opportunity at any to believe God, what God is saying about the situation, and to allow that new man within us to connect to God and to hear from Him, or we go down into the rut and we go back and we live in the same rut. And it's as much as anything else, identifying that there is a moment, that every situation there comes a moment of which way am I going to go, which way am I going to choose, but also knowing that the old way that you've always done it will become and has become a rut that you fall into, and therefore you need to hold on even more strongly to God. It's through Christ Jesus. The Jesus in you, His Spirit in you, wants to do what's right. Do we agree with that? We said to Ella, Ella said, oh, I don't want to go to work, which is fair enough. Most of us, you know, work's pretty humdrum sometimes. But actually, Jesus in Ella wants to go to work. So what we said to Ella is, how about you let Jesus go to work and you just go along with Him? Yeah, you can sleep. But that, however simplistic that sounds, that is the life that we're trying to do. The whole of Romans 8 talks about us, the bit of us that's got control, dying. Baptism is about that bit of us that falls into those ruts, dying, going into the water, being left dead. The problem is that it's got more life in it than it should have. The understanding that that's the battle that we're in for a lot of us is a big deal. And the issue more than anything else, is the stuff that stops us. On the radio this week, they were talking about, a psychologist was talking, and they were saying, it's people's minds that stop them from changing their behavior. And if we could get people to change their behavior, we can have a profound effect on their health. Because there are about six major indicators or major lifestyle decision choices that if people made these six changes, in the next 15 years, they could save the lives of 37 million people. And we go, oh, well, no, it's she was saying across the diseases that we can see, there is a high proportion of them that have a lifestyle choice, and we know that, but we can't do anything about it because something stops us. And this is the part of the way that we wrestle with. And part of it is us humbling ourselves and saying, God, you know best, and I'm going to follow you. But it's a risk. It is a risk, because we like to control our lives. But we only control our lives because we think we know better than he does. So it starts from aligning ourselves and starting to understand him, and then allowing to be taught by the Spirit. We need to be able to hear him. People say to me, oh, how am I going to follow God? Well, can you hear his voice? No. Well, then all you'll do is be at the mercy of someone else hearing God's voice for you. And when that verse says, Abba, Father, I don't know about you, but my connection with my Father is my connection. It's not someone else's connection. And however good that is, that's the first thing that we need. So for some of you here today, it's just an understanding that little window that's stuck shut might be, actually, I can't hear from God. I don't hear from God. I haven't heard from God. And he's saying, it's time that you did. You take along with you a friend on this journey, on this way, because they're the people you can say, do you think that sounds like God? And you say, yeah, that does sound like God. That's the sort of thing God would say to you. And you become more confident. And then you start to delight in hearing his voice. But then it's an exercise in learning to hear it, not just for the big things in life, but every single moment of every single day. And when you've started to get to that degree, then you can put some of that passage in Luke into practice, because it's no longer you who's living your life, but it's God who's living his life in you. And suddenly, when you see someone, they cease to be your enemy, because it's not about you, it's about them. And so you can love them. And when you see someone who's got no money, you can give them your money, because you know your money only comes from God anyway. The reason we don't give away our money is because we don't trust that God could replace it. Let's face it, people. I'm not bad-mouthing pensions and good stewardship and all the rest of it. But the bottom line is, we think we did it, we got our money, and we're keeping it. And so when it says, give money and don't expect to be repaid, we go, ooh, I'm not sure about that. But if you hear from God and he says, give to that, do this, do that, you do it because you've got a connection with him. Amen? Is any of this making any sense? The kingdom of God and all of its resources can't be mixed. That the two don't mix. The two kingdoms are diametrically opposed. And quite a lot of us, God is saying, come and join me in my kingdom. Come and live your life in connection with me, and we'll have a great time. And a lot of us is us saying, God, how about you just join me in my kingdom? And empower the bits that I think you should empower. And it doesn't work that way. It's back to the water slide scenario and the surfing. You know, it's a risk. It's dangerous. You know, putting our lives into the hands of God completely and utterly. It's about trust. Who do we trust? To begin with, we generally trust ourselves. And fair enough, that works out reasonably well for some of us, but not very well for most of us. Then we realize that God is there and we should trust him. Does that mean we do trust him? No, it means we're starting to learn to trust him. Then once we've trusted him and we can hear his voice, he can say to us, trust someone else. And we trust someone else not because they're trustworthy, but because God has asked us to do it. And when they let us down, which they inevitably will, we don't blame them. We go back to God and say, they let me down. Yeah, that's okay. I'll sort it out for you. And he gives us the shortfall. I want us to just pray. Because the Bible says that it's for freedom that Christ came. And I see just in everyday life, people tangled up, which is fair enough. But more than that, I see people who have a connection with God who are tangled up, who are not free, who are struggling. And my passion is that wouldn't be the case. And particularly today, I just sense that God wants to do something to make a step change, as they say, something that is a big issue that he wants to break through. He wants to jolt us out of that rut that we're in and start us back on the path, back on the way. For some of us, it may be starting that journey and saying, you know what, I think I'm ready to make a decision to trust God with my life. For some of us, it's about saying, you know what, I did give my life to God, but I wasn't really all that pleased at how it turned out, and now I've taken it back and I'm caught, and it's a surrendering again. For some of us, we are disappointed because we haven't seen the things we prayed for. We need to go back to God and say, God, why? But we also need to stop believing our own lies, particularly about God. And we need to line ourselves up with the word of God that says he is unchanging. God is love. Everything about him is good. If we don't understand it, there may be reasons, but it doesn't change God. Some of us, we need to lay down that and say, God, I'm going to start again on this way with you. And I believe also where the kingdom of God is, where you choose to give him sovereignty, he is able to do exceedingly more than you imagine. But it starts with us giving the control back to him, saying, you know what, God, if you never do anything with this situation, you are still God. If you choose to do something about this situation, thank you, God. But we don't hold him ransom to our demands, but we lay ourselves at his feet and say, your will be done, not mine. I just want to pray that the peace of God, the peace of God, those fruits of his kingdom, peace, joy, love, all of those things would flood into our hearts and minds. It is breathing it in. It's breathing in that breath of God, filled with his emotions, filled with his knowledge and understanding, that eyes would be opened to see. Father, we love you, and we want to know more of you, and we want to walk in your way. We want to be led by the Spirit. Father, I just pray for a greater understanding of what that means to each of us. For some of us, we place the Holy Spirit as a sort of unknown entity. We can handle God the Father, and we figured out Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, we're not sure about. And the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to people afresh today. That the living connection between us and heaven that you provide, the wisdom for every situation, the word of God revealed to us, that we would honor you and take a step to understanding you. Father, I just pray that some of us would, we've been out there in that ocean, and we had a rough ride, and we came in and we said, I'm not going out there again. And you're calling us to join you, to paddle out again. Father, I just pray you'd speak, that your word and your voice would be heard. More than anything, our journey is traveling back to what God designed us to live all along. This life that we're living, we were not designed to live. And when it all goes pear-shaped and we figure it's not working, it wasn't designed to work. We're not designed to live in this world subject to these things and do very well. But we are designed to live in his kingdom. And when we do that, and we remain there, we'll have everything we need. And then people will know that there's something supernatural about us, because we'll be able to do the impossible. And that's my heart for us, my heart for myself, and my heart for all of us. But it doesn't come through controlling it more. It comes like everything else in the kingdom. Give, and it will be given to you. You know? Love people, and you will receive love. You know, give up control, and you'll get your life back. Amen. Bless you.